I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We'll start with chapter 1 by way of review. I want to talk to you about the Christian community and government. This is Peter's letter to a church that is being persecuted by the government and society for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter begins his letter to our church by anchoring us in a future hope that is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his mercy towards us. And all of his instructions for daily life are built upon that hope. And so Peter begins his letter in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, what that means to us is that everyone who knows Jesus Christ, all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we know one essential anchoring truth as we live our lives in this world of chaos, and it means this: no matter what happens today, no matter what happens tomorrow, we have an eternal inheritance that cannot ever be taken away. And it means that all of life's trials, all of life's testings, all suffering, it's all temporary. All racism, all abuse, all persecution, every injustice in this world, it's all temporary if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the reason is, Peter says, is because we have been set free in Jesus Christ. And so last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we looked at two verses, and I said everything in Peter so far builds up to these two verses, and everything that follows is built upon these two verses. And Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And so we saw that while Peter ever keeps our focus on heaven, at the same exact time, he simultaneously focuses us on holy living this side of heaven. And Peter says it's holy living in society that gives society little to hold against us. As we live our lives set apart unto God, what happens to us? We become gentle, kind, loving people, people of integrity, people of character. Who doesn't want you as a neighbor? But there's more. Peter says holy living is a characteristic for living for Jesus now, because unholy living will be judged by Jesus later in the day of visitation. And so, holy living built upon the promise of heaven, Peter says, is the practical guidance that we have for living life in this very difficult, sin-cursed earth, in a world that is sometimes often very hostile to God. Now, for the rest of this letter, Peter is going to give us practical examples of what holy living looks like. As we relate to government today, as we talk about when we go to work, as we relate to others there, and even as we talk about how we relate to each other in our homes, Peter's going to give us some practical examples. Now, before I read Peter's instruction to us on how to live holy in regards to our relationship with our government, I want to set the historical background for you that was occurring in the day that Peter wrote this letter to the original church. Peter is writing in the first century of the church, not too long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you know, Rome governs the civilized world. Rome is led by an emperor who then appoints authorities over different regions under his command. That's where those Herods of the New Testament that you read about all come into play. Some of Roman's emperors were known as great conquerors. Some of Rome's emperors were known as great builders. And some were just plain bad men. They were evil men with seemingly no virtue at all. And such was the case regarding who was emperor in Rome when Peter wrote this letter to the church from Rome. And the name of that emperor in Peter's day is Nero. Nero is an evil man, primarily known for his executions. He even executed his own mother. He would later be an emperor when a fire sweeps through Rome, who diverts blame from himself by blaming Christians. And he is known to have fed Christians in response to this fire to wild dogs for the viewing pleasure of all those who watched. He is known to have dipped Christians in oil and then lit them on fire so just to provide light for his gardens outside of his palace. He's the emperor who is going to execute both Paul and Peter. This is a wicked man. And so in that setting, Peter writes these words to the Christian community on how to live a holy life, a life that is set apart unto God in our relationship to our government. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 13. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." And so in this text today, the first thing that we're going to do is really just try to seek to understand the command and the concept of submission. And then we're going to talk about some differences in our world today as opposed to the way things were in Peter's day when he originally wrote this letter. So we're going to take a look at an exhortation, an explanation, and a manifestation, and then a gospel application to this command, to this concept of submission. And so we begin with an exhortation for submitting to governing authorities. Peter begins by teaching us that holy living involves submission. The ESV uses the words "be subject to." Be subject to every institution of human government. So we pause here and we realize, okay, our world is not like Peter's world under Nero. Now, partly I hear what you're saying, and partly you would be correct, at least if you're talking about our country and even Western civilization, other democratic countries. But let me remind you, because it's amazing how many Christians just have no clue about this. Let me remind you what's going on in the rest of the world now, just so you know. Okay, a recent report said 90,000 Christians were murdered for their faith in 2016, making Christianity the most persecuted group in the world. 70% of these murders occurred on the continent of Africa, and primarily regarding tribal conflicts that occur in Africa. And this is because in many of these places where tribal conflict is occurring, Christians refuse to take sides, meaning they refuse to take part in the violence. So it's like what we have in our country: join the gang or the gang kills you. You know, that's join the tribe, take part in the violence, or the tribe turns against you and you're martyred for your faith. And then on top of that, there are the terrorist groups like Boko Haram who persecute literally Christians for their faith in Jesus Christ. 30% of these Christian murders happen in terrorist attacks. And what you need to understand is that many of these attacks, directly or indirectly, are sanctioned by the governments of those countries. And so it's very serious what goes on around the world. It's not altogether everywhere in the world, unlike what it was in Peter's day. Now, to a lesser extent, let's talk about America. America has already begun its own version of persecuting Christians. I want you to consider TV shows like Duck Dynasty or Fixer Upper, whose stars are singled out simply because they hold to a traditional view of marriage. I want you to consider businesses like those Oregon Bakers or like Hobby Lobby, who have been singled out by the Department of Justice just because their personal religious views don't jive with the new and improved version our government has about what family is, or for that matter, who God is. A few days ago, the magazine New Yorker wrote an article about Chick-fil-A opening another restaurant in New York City, and they said Chick-fil-A's arrival in New York City feels like an infiltration, in no small part because of its pervasive Christian traditionalism. And then you have the mayor of New York City calling for people to boycott those stores because they don't hold to our values, the governor or the mayor says. Now, in America, that's what persecution of Christianity begins to look like. The media calling it an infiltration. In America, that's how the government persecutes. It denounces a Christian business and says that's just not who we are and calls for a boycott. So are we really, I ask you, in this world, even in our country, are we really that far removed from the way things were in Peter's day? If we are that far removed in America, I ask you this, why was yesterday's headline on Fox News Online, why did it ask the question in a headline article, how much longer can I remain a Christian in America? So tell me it's not relevant. It is. It's not as bad as it was in Peter's day, but the process has started, and therefore we need to pay attention to this. Now, prayerfully, our current administration may provide some relief from us heading in that direction, but in the end, you can't count on that lasting. There are always going to be pharaohs in this world, hell-bent on oppressing God's people. Why? Because Satan is real. Make no mistake about it. My point is that in much of the world, Christian communities are reading Peter's words today and believing they are reading them in the exact same extremely difficult context that Peter wrote in the original day. And so Peter exhorts all who follow Jesus Christ to submit to government, and that makes these words amazing. You couldn't do this if you weren't saved. You couldn't love your enemy if you weren't saved. You couldn't pray for your enemy if you weren't saved. Jesus calls for us to do extraordinary things that we couldn't do if the Spirit of God were not in us, empowering us to do this and giving us grace. Peter and his words to us in this text match exactly Paul's words to us from Romans 13, who says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. This is Paul's words now. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And so these passages by Peter, this passage by Paul, they all amplify the words of Jesus, who said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. This is why in cases where the government defies the commandments of God, we are to not obey the government, but to obey God rather than men. But in the case when the government doesn't defy the commands of God, then we are to submit to every human institution because it has been ordained by God. Peter and Paul's words echoing the words of Jesus. So regardless of what our government is doing to us, Peter says the right response is to continue live life set apart unto God. And holy living involves submission to government, whether you like it or not. Let's look at an explanation of this concept of submission, and we need this because this is hard. Peter says in verse 14, submit because the government punishes those who do evil and praises those who do good. And again, this matches Paul's teaching in Romans 13, who says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. So Peter and Paul offer some practical advice. You know the old saying, go along to get along? Go along to get along. Peter is saying, since government has authority either to punish or to honor, whenever you can, do what is good so that you will be honored even by your government. When it does not conflict with God's commandments, Peter says it's very, very practical for us to seek to be the best citizens in the land. Why? If for no other practical reason, just to keep the government from coming after us. Now, it's naive, Jesus says, for Christians to think that you're never going to suffer. Can never be a good enough citizen so that you're never going to suffer. No human, certainly no Christian, can ever escape some of the miseries of just life on this sin-cursed earth. You can't escape all suffering. And the Bible never teaches that. Just because you come to God through faith in Jesus, never should you think that that's going to end your suffering until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. Then it's all good. But until then, we need grace to endure. Next week's sermon is Suffering with Grace, by the way. We need grace to endure. So Peter says, as much as we can, live as good citizens within the law and the order established by our government. And he says, do that so the government doesn't target you. For a long period of time in America, Christians were the model citizens. So some of my grandkids go to a public school. They don't say the Pledge of Allegiance there anymore. Our students here do. My grandsons go here. I'm thankful for it. They are learning through their Christian education. I know some of you are doing it at home. They are learning what it means to be good citizens. And it's very practical because they are commanded to be good citizens, to do all the good that they can do. Peter and Paul says, do good and maybe even you'll be praised for doing good. You've seen some Christians praised by government for their good work. But there's more to Peter's explanation than that. Peter goes on to explain in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. And he simply says this, when you live well, when you live good, your conduct of life takes away all of their accusations against you. Daniel is an Old Testament example of this. The king had to concede that Daniel was the most noble person in his administration. Jesus is the New Testament example of this. Pontius Pilate could find no fault in him. Holy living didn't deliver Daniel from all persecution all the time, but you know what? It delivered him from some persecution some of the time. It has a practical effect. On the other hand, all followers of Christ, based on the example of Jesus, need to know one thing when regard to suffering. It's the way of the cross that leads home. It's the way of the cross that leads home. In the end, all of us are going to suffer as Christ followers, some because our Savior suffered, and we will partake in his suffering. But Paul says, when possible, Peter says, when possible, live peaceably among all men. And Peter says the practical benefit is they may even praise you for the life that you live versus coming after you as a troublemaker. So look, if a Christian man like Vice President Pence can do the Church of Christ good, then we're certainly going to praise the Lord for that, aren't we? And we're going to pray for this man in his that he'll be a Daniel in this administration. But the best practical benefit we can hope for as a Christian community is simply that we will live as good citizens, doing all the good that we can. Basically, so the Department of Justice of our government will just look somewhere else for violators. Now, Peter says that we're going to go from practical to something really deeply theological. We're going to go to something really deeply theological. Peter says in verse 16, we are to live as people who are free. Of course, we're not to use that freedom as a cover-up to do evil. We are to live in this way. We live as servants of God. And what that means to us as Christ followers is this. We know that God has given Jesus ultimate authority over the earth, right? We know that. We know that God himself has given Jesus ultimate authority over the earth. We know that Jesus is coming again one day to make all things right. We know that Jesus will bring his justice to all the world. We know that when Jesus comes, every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, every knee will bow. We know that. And what Peter says, because you know that, in that sense, you have been set free. You are free in Jesus Christ. And so because of that knowledge that you are free in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has the ultimate authority over this earth, you are tempted, as is the church in Peter's day that he has to deal with, you are tempted to revolt. After all, why in the world would we obey a government that is subordinate to our Lord just because they're too stupid to know it? Why should we obey them? Why not revolt? And the biblical answer is because God has ordained governments to establish law and order. God has therefore ordained that his people will live orderly. That's why we do. That's the biblical answer. Martin Luther said, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, and subject to none. And at the same time, a Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, and subject to all. We are free, but we are to voluntarily submit. That means rank ourselves under this human authority. To submit just means to put yourself voluntarily, to rank yourself under another person's authority. Even though Jesus is the ultimate authority, we voluntarily rank ourselves under our government. That's what Peter is saying. Now, theologically speaking, we Christ followers cope with the pressure of living and working in an outside world by knowing that God is on the throne. And we can handle whatever administration gets elected because we know they're only there with God's permission. They wouldn't be there if God willed not to allow it. And that means that one day this, if vengeance is due, God will take it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we don't revolt in the sense that we don't go looting and burning and being violent and destroying like other groups in the country do when they revolt. While never violating God's commandments, we still live as orderly citizens in this country. We don't use our freedom in Christ, Peter says, in order to be able to do evil, in order to be able to harm or do others wrong, even if we mean good. We don't use our freedom as a license to do harm, as a license to do evil. And so theologically, serving our government, Peter says, is a way of serving God. And so Peter says, live in submission to governments as servants of God. And if you're like me, you just want to know why. Why does God require this? And the answer lies in the Great Commission, which is our mission as Christ's church. Jesus, Peter, and Paul all teach one thing. As we do everything, the gospel is the main thing. As we do everything, the gospel is the main thing. Look, my friends, we are never going to win America with either political or social action. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. just means that's not how we're going to win America. We win people with the gospel. Only the gospel changes somebody permanently. Only the gospel does that. The gospel is the main thing because it's the only thing that is the eternal thing. The gospel is the main thing because it's the eternal thing. And therefore, we must live our lives saturated with the gospel. Living holy this side of heaven, it just means living life in response to the gospel message that saved us. Examples. The centurion saw that Jesus was the Son of God. How? By the way that he lived when he was dying on that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He submitted. Pilate saw that Jesus was faultless by the testimony of his life. Jesus could have waved his hand and taken Pilate's throne, but he didn't. He submitted. Peter is saying the only way Christians can win outsiders in government to the gospel is by living the gospel before them. And that includes how we respond to them while they're in government. And so now Peter gives us some manifestations. What's it look like for submitting to governing authorities? So in regards to our relationship to the government, what does holy living from gospel-saturated Christians look like? Peter says it manifests itself in relational behavior. Verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I like what that Christian host, I've referred to his TV show several times, HGTV Fixer Upper, said, in the midst of the turmoil that was being caused when the LGBT community demanded that their show be taken off the air simply because they went to a church where the pastor says God ordains marriage. Simply because they did that, they didn't. He called for respect is what he did. He called for respect, the TV show host. He didn't do this by demanding that the LGBT community respect him or his show. He called on them to be respectful, and at the same exact time, he called on all Christians to be respectful as well. In other words, the guy was living it. Honor all people relationally is what he was saying. Look, he didn't lash out. He didn't go onto a Facebook rant or a Twitter rant. He didn't return evil for evil. He followed the advice of Peter, and so should we. My friends, look, let the public see who the haters are. But let the public see who the holy people are as well. They're looking. Let him look. Let them see who the haters are. Let them see who the holy people are. Holy people are holy because they are saturated with the gospel. They are living life set apart unto God because the gospel set them apart unto God in Jesus Christ. Holy people honor all people. They love the brotherhood. They fear God. And even if you have to swallow hard and hold your nose, they honor the emperor. The president, in our case, the king, the mayor, whoever has the title, who has a governing position over us. So let's wrap this up now by making a gospel application. Submit for the sake of the gospel. Submit for the sake of the gospel. And Peter says that's God's will. That phrase doesn't occur that often in Scripture. So when it does, you better pay attention to it. That's God's will, the text says. You scream, well, they don't deserve it. That's okay. Neither did we when God saved us. Neither did we when God saved us. God gave it to us, salvation by grace, when we were undeserving. God saved us by grace when we were unlovely. And therefore, we must be gracious to the undeserving and to the unlovely. Being gracious to the undeserving and to the unlovely is gospel-centered living. You are gracious to the undeserving and the unlovely because God was gracious to you when you were undeserving and unlovely. That's what it means to live holy according to the gospel. And so here's where it gets interesting for us as Americans. Pay attention to this, okay? This is the good stuff. Pay attention, because here's where it gets interesting for us as Americans. Because our government is different than Rome's government, there is a nuance to the way that we can interpret this message and still be completely biblical. You see, Rome had a simple rule: obey the emperor or die. Radical Islam follows that rule: obey or die. Putin, Assad, Kim Jong-un follow that rule. They are the emperor Neros of our day. America is unique, and to a similar extent, so are many of the other Western world democracies. In America, built within our government construct is a government-sanctioned method of disagreeing with the government and protesting against what the government is doing. It's built within our government construct that Peter tells us to submit to. In America, a Christian, as a citizen, can speak out against the government without violating Peter's principle of gospel-driven orderliness, because the government, our government, ordained a way for us to oppose it in an orderly way. We are not free to start a violent, church-centered revolution for social freedom, but we are free to speak and to work for the common moral good of society, because our government has established that freedom in a governing document called the Constitution. Everybody doesn't have that. So we may protest at an abortion clinic or to engage in a Walk for Life protest march in Washington, D.C., but we are not free to sin and commit a crime by, say, murdering a doctor who commits abortions or bombing an abortion clinic. We can. And we have, and we are free to start Christian legal organizations like NCLL, CLA, ACLJ. We are free to start those organizations where Christians work to fight, if you will, for constitutional freedom of religion, but they do it in an orderly way ordained by our government. So they're still in obedience to Peter's command. So yeah, we should absolutely care about poor widows and homeless children and the elderly of our society. I get a couple ushers to help out over there, please. We should absolutely care for those folks. We should work in an active way for social good. We should. We should care about injustice. We should care about prejudice, however it occurs in any form all over the world. We should work toward its eradication. But I caveat the command to submit by saying that if the government demands that we disobey God, then we will resort to civil disobedience, not in a violent, murderous way, but we will resort to civil disobedience, and you need to understand you could end up in jail because of it. You could end up in jail because of it. And so, for example, if the law is changed requiring churches to do same-sex marriages, then we are in danger of losing our tax-exempt status if we don't. And yours truly is in danger of going to jail for not doing the ceremonies. Although I'm probably farmed that off on Ben Lamphere. But no, I'm just kidding. The truth of the matter is, we have to be ready to obey God rather than men and engage in civil disobedience, even if it means things like losing tax-exempt status or the pastor or you even going to jail. Because I want to tell you something. There are people in this world today choosing to obey God rather than men, and they are being martyred for it. They're being martyred for it. So in conclusion, then let me conclude with three applications of holy living in terms of our relationship to our government. Pay attention. You'll see this at Life Group tonight. Okay? Christians can be involved in social work to advocate the moral good of society and still be submissive to government. And you know what? We should be. In fact, number two says, not only should we do moral good in our society, Christians ought to be known for their contributions to the moral good of society. This could involve political service. This could involve military service. This could involve government service, service in a law enforcement, public protection services. This could be working at a shelter. This can be any of the good that we can do, the moral good for our society. But here it is. Here's the big one. Christians must remember always that all service, whatever we do, must be put within the context of the gospel, of our gospel-centered mission as Christians and to the church. When, you know what that means? Look here. It means this. When the Christian political right, if I can use that term, I think you all know what it means. When their speech turns ugly and hateful, you're not a part of that. You can't be a part of that. When an action of any organization, even if it has the word Christian in its title, when it violates the holy character of Christ and functions as an impediment to the gospel, it's time for Christians to withdraw. When social media is spewing anger and venom and bitterness, no matter how you feel, and I get if you agree on some of the things our government does, I get how you feel. You know, I get how you feel. No matter how you feel, though, you don't join in with that kind of hateful speech. You shine the light instead of just joining the crowd who's shouting at the darkness. You shine the light. Breathe deeply before you post. Take a walk. Pray. Think about it. Don't just react when you post. Peter's divine instruction to us is that it's God's will that we never forget, ever, that our first task is to live life glorifying God by bringing the good news of the gospel to his present kingdom in this world. So I want you to understand something. You weren't saved just to go to Candyland when you die. You were saved to take that message to the rest of the world. You were saved to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, not just to go to heaven when you die. The end state, then, politically speaking, is not just winning the election or winning your day in court. The end state is don't be unholy in order to win. Don't be unholy in order to win. Peter says how we do what we do matters. So we have a historically unusual circumstance in America, freedom to disagree, freedom to protest against what our government is doing, freedom to work against the political party in power. If you don't like that political party, you have freedom to be politically active and work against it. What you just need to remember there is every action that we take doesn't have to be an act of evangelism, but every single action that we take has to be worthy of Jesus Christ. You have been commanded, you have been called to walk worthy of the salvation to which you have been called. Never forget that. So let's do all the good for society that we can do. Why? Because God has been good to us. Gospel-centered living says we do it in a way that is worthy of Jesus who saved us. Let's thank God for our constitutionally given freedom that the Declaration of Independence declares is from God. Let's pray for wisdom to be the best influence for Christ we can be out there as we interact with local and state and federal government officials. And let's pray for Christians in our world today who are under persecution right now, every bit as severe as they were in Peter's day. Let's pray together. Father, this is deep wisdom from above. It's deep because it goes against the very nature of how we feel. When we are spoken ill of, or done a wrong to, or experience injustice, our first feelings are those of anger and retaliation. But God, your spirit lives in us. Where would we be if that's who you were when we needed to be saved? When we were unlovely and filled with sin and going astray from you, where would we be if you responded to that with anger and bitterness and vindictiveness? So God, by your Spirit in us, because of your grace, not because of our personal strength, because of your grace, enable us to do this command, to love our enemy, to pray for those who are in power, to pray for our enemy, to submit to whatever government you have allowed over us, not in a way that compromises who we are as Christ followers, not in a way that compromises your commands, but in a way that is worthy of Jesus Christ. And when we exercise that freedom that we thank you for, to disagree, to speak out against what our government is saying or doing, when we exercise the freedom even to protest against what our government is doing, God, help us to do that in a way that is never unholy. Again, let the world see who the haters are, but don't let them see us when they look. Let them see holy people living lives set apart unto God, even when we disagree. And God, I pray that you'll do this so that they will see Christ in us. And I pray that it's in our submission that you will give us the opportunity to share with Christ, who now see that something's different in us and who then see their need in Christ. Oh God, if there's one here today, for whatever reason they came, maybe they just have had a really hard week, but they don't know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they know Jesus as a figure of a Sunday school lesson when they were kids, but they don't really know Jesus as a personal Savior. They don't really know that they are forgiven of all their sin when they stand before you because of their faith in Jesus Christ. If there's someone here who doesn't know that, give them the courage. Give them the unction to talk to me after the service. And take one of these books on the real Jesus so they can read. Maybe even meet up with me where I'll open your word, the Bible, and try to answer any questions that they have. God, we just want you now to take these deep truths and drive them deep into our lives, so as we live as citizens of our land, we will live in a way worthy of Christ, bringing you the honor and glory that you alone deserve from us, because you saved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.